We ended up with about 16 questions. They range from vision and direction to doctrine and Bible beliefs to very practical questions. So we've kind of chunked them up that way. And we're going to start with the broader questions on role, function and direction, then touch on the doctrine ones, and then we'll finish with the more practical questions and we'll conclude with prayer. The elders are available for your further questions should they arise at the cup of tea and lunchtime get together, and indeed any time. And in fact, when you have questions, I'd encourage you to go to the eldership. Don't ask each other, why do the elders do that? Ask the elders. They're very approachable.
Good idea.
So in your handout, there is a short bio from each of these men. So as I ask them the question, I'll say their name. And if you don't know who that person is, you can look them up on their bio while they're speaking. Okay. So without further ado, the first question goes to Tony. And it's a vision question, Tony. Our current vision statement for COV includes a house on a hill, a city on a hill, a house on a rock, a house of prayer, a cherished flock. This vision hasn't changed for 2 to 3 years. How is this vision going to prepare COV for the future? In other words, what is the vision for COV in the future?
Right, that's a bit loud. We all good? Okay. We discussed these things quite a few years ago, and these are sort of three, and then eventually four sort of, I guess you wouldn't call them pillars, but they're the main focus of what we do as a church. And for those of you who don't know, City on a Hill relates to Matthew 5:14-16, where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." And so this is speaking about the evangelism part of the church. The second thing is the house on a rock. Again, from Matthew 7:24-25, says, "Everyone who then hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like a man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." And this speaks of the Word of God and the fact that we as a church are very, very committed to hearing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and being uncompromising, teaching the full counsel of God and not backing away from the hard subjects. We just feel that we are very, very committed to that. So we feel building a house on a rock is another very important facet of this. The third thing is a house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7 says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And so again, we are very, very aware of how vital prayer is to any community. A community that doesn't pray is a community that really has no power. And as we pray and as we devote ourselves and as we make it, both individually and as a community, we make prayer a priority, then we're going to see the fruit of that in our gathering. And we can go into a lot of these things afterwards. I can, you know, there could be a whole message on that alone. The last thing is a cherished flock. As you know, a few weeks ago we talked about Peter telling the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not under shameful game, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So again, pastoral care is another pillar, I guess, in some ways. It's another leg to what we do, and a very, very important one. So far as this hasn't changed in 2 or 3 years, we don't really see that any of these have an expiry date. These are all essential, right up to the time that while the church remains on earth, these are the things that we need to be focused on. And so whether or not these things are being fulfilled in the church is not so much a question of what the vision is, but it's a question of what the application of the vision is. And that requires every person within this fellowship to be contributing. Did you ask about the ongoing preparation?
No, I'm getting there.
Okay. All right. What we're going to do probably is we've sort of assigned one of these questions to every elder, and then anybody else who wants to chime in can chime in, at any time they want, and we'll move on to the next. So,
thank you. Yeah.
Thank you, bro. Good.
So the vision stands and its future.
I just want to add a little bit to what Tony just said there. We're kind of living in pretty dark times, right? Ever darkening times. And we've made a lot of strides to put ourselves as a city on a hill. And you can talk to a lot of people around the city, and there is an impact being made by God here. It also, you know, it also means that, you know, other Christians can say, hey, cool, that's the city on a hill, let's join them, right? But it also makes us a target. And so that's why we need to be praying. We need to be praying hard as a church, and we're probably not doing that as well as we could, right? And then also the cherished flock. You know, it's all very well sort of being out there telling other people about Jesus Christ, and we want to do that, right? That's what we're going to do, but we've got to build everyone up to spiritual maturity. That's really, really important, right? As a church family, we all have to be involved in that one, right? Being working together. So, yeah, just I just wanted to reinforce what Tony just said there.
Thanks, Jason. Thank you. So the next question, Tony, is how do you plan to improve engagement of our church family with all the key areas where there are a need for people to volunteer and be engaged?
It's a very good question. We've been grappling with this for quite a long time. To be honest, we are very encouraged by you guys. You know, and we're church probably off and on to people, you know, people who come and are associated with the church, around about 300 people, thereabouts. And we know that around about 100 of you are involved in some way, shape, or form in serving. And that's a pretty amazing statistic these days. And so we just are very encouraged by that. You know, a lot of people who come along, even people who haven't been here that long, you know, all of a sudden you'll see them, you know, around about busying themselves with God's work and serving. And that's truly encouraging to us. So from eldership, we want to thank you, all of you, for your willingness to serve. But that course means that there's 2/3 of you who are not doing it yet. And so we want to encourage you to ask the Lord, you know, in what part, what facet, you know, city on a hill, house on a rock, house of prayer, cherished flock, what area of those or number of those do you think that you can put your hand to? And we'd encourage you to seek the Lord about serving. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. We as elders can't force you to engage. It's something that you before the Lord have to decide to do. And we're hoping that, you know, even after today, as we sort of share a little bit more about the vision of the church and where we're heading as a group of people, that you would feel like, man, I really do want to serve in some way, shape, or form. And so while we're speaking, if you feel the Holy Spirit tapping your shoulder on something, please come and see any one of us.
Anybody else? Okay. Very good. Okay, the next question is for Nevin. Nevin's our pastor, so if you want to have a look up there and see the wee distinction. What is happening, Nevin, to grow families and young adults at COV?
Kia ora, family. So we love everybody of all ages here at COV, and, you know, often we're filled with the brim with kids and whatnot running around, so that's always very exciting. And so for young adults and families... I'll just do young adults first. So Laurie, Hannah, Royden, who's currently on sabbatical in the USA, and we started Zeal Young Adults Ministry this year. So that's been really awesome. And so we've been doing heaps of cool things. We've been having mean food. And so we're like lasagnas, pizzas, fresh barbecued meat, you know. So we're talking about real food. I've been having some real food, and in the context of having good food together, we've been having good fellowship, we've been worshipping God, we've been doing prayer nights to dig into what are different ways that we can pray, we can cultivate our prayer life to push closer to God. And we've also started a series on spiritual gifts to help people discover, to grow, and then to walk in their spiritual gift. And there were some people there that shared for the first time that, nobody's ever told me that I have a spiritual gift before. which is really exciting that people can come to discover that God's given them a gift and where that's going to take them into the future. So we do heaps of cool stuff like that. And beyond that, there's home groups. Follow Him in particular is focused on young adults. There's another one that Luke does one as well. And that's a great way for people to grow as a young person. Even in a mixed home group, young adults, we don't know everything, believe it or not. Shock horror to everyone in the room. And so actually being plugged into a home group where there's older people, where you can receive wisdom, receive counsel, is a great way to grow. And so there's heaps of opportunities for young adults. Another way, if you want the fast-track road to success, give or take, a bit of falling over every now and again, is an internship. Great plug for an internship just there. It's a great way to really just spend a year devoted to the study of God's Word, devoted to pursuing, serving Him in the local community, and seeing what He does with that. That's how I ended up here. I decided to come here for a year and then go back home, and then 8 years have passed. And so you never know what might happen. And so we do that as well. So there's heaps of ways for that. Families as well, there's playgroup, there's creche, Sunday school, there's Bible class with Jason, not now, but Jason's here, Bible class with Jason, there's C of E families get together organically to minister to one another, and there's more that I've probably forgotten. There's heaps that we do. But as with anything, as Tony touched on before, we can't do ministry to you. We can't drop spiritual growth into you. We can't make you something. The body has to work together, and so that's how we see throughout the New Testament is the body grows one another up in love. The body, when each part is working together, grows one another in love. And so if you're a young adult and you're not too sure what's happening, you're not plugged in, then just ask me and we'll plug you in, and away you go. Likewise, if you're a young family or a new family and you're not too sure about where you might be able to be plugged into, again, just ask us and there'll be heaps of awesome things for you. So I think we do a lot. And that's not to say or to forget the organic stuff that happens when brothers and sisters in Christ just notice another person. And so they reach out to that person, they love that person, they serve that person. That's the church caring for them as well. It might not be started by Pastor Nev or Elder Tony, but it's also that organic doing life together, which is really important. And that only comes through knowing each other and having a heart for one another.
Thank you, Nevin. Anyone else like to contribute to that? No? Okay.
That says it all.
Says it all. Very good. This is a question that I guess each of the elders could answer, but we've asked Brian to, because I'm sure there's common themes with this. Part of it is about the Lord's calling, but part of it is also how it actually happens. So how do you know you're called to be an elder, Brian?
Yes. He's just Googling right now.
I love this question. And I hope it comes from a heart of people that are genuinely thinking, how could I be involved in this way? When we look at the fledgling church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see that the apostles, they went through the known world, they went into the synagogues, and they called out a people unto Jesus from all nations. And so there were Jews and Gentiles, they had come out of all sorts of situations. But there was also a depth of knowledge of the scripture there. And as they came into this grouping together to worship Christ and to spread His word, there's a need for leaders, there's need for those that would nourish and grow the flock. And so they would go back through and appoint elders in every place. And so that's the, I guess, the spiritual beginning in the scriptures of it. In the epistles, Paul went on in Timothy and Titus in the letters to encourage them also to fulfill their gifts and to appoint elders. And they gave requirements for that. They're character requirements, and they are exhorted to be living in the word and living that out. And so here at Church on Vogel, if we look at who's up the front here and we look at who's sitting down in the congregation and those that are not here, we've got past elders that have served faithfully. We've got us that the mantle, if you like, is on us now. And looking out there, I'm thinking we've got to have the next generation coming through.
That's right.
And so as an eldership, we are prayerful about these things. And when people have demonstrated the characters that are in Scripture, that are moving in that way anyway, then we are prayerful about it and bring names forward. Many years ago in this city, there was a move of God. Then there was a church called the Christian Centre. They met just off the square in town, and they were just a new bunch of people. And somebody came through and talked to them and said, "Who are your elders?" I said, "I don't know." They didn't realise that they needed elders, and they looked at each other and they thought, "Well, I think you're an elder. Don't think you're an elder." And they started by beginning.
Mm.
And then a bit later they said, "Well, it says there should be deacons too." And someone said, "Well, shouldn't we have deacons?" And he said, "Okay, well, if you think you're a deacon, start to deek." And so if there's a desire out there, then that's another thing. If anybody desires to be an elder, then, yeah, think about it prayerfully. And so we put names forward with each other. We pray about them. We talk to people and ask them if they'll, and give them an invitation to come along and sit with us in our meetings and to continue in prayer, talk to their wives, their spouse. And we're seeking to hear from God. A couple of places in the New Testament, it says, "It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit." And so that's what we're looking for.
Yeah.
So start to deek, start to eld. Let us know. We need you.
Thank you, Brian. Is there anybody like to add to that? Anything?
Just to say that often when we're asking someone to be an elder, they really don't want to be. And we'd probably be a little bit concerned if someone kept coming to us telling us that they should be an elder. But as Brian said, it's, you know, we're imperfect men. We're very, very aware of our own shortcomings. We look at verses from Timothy and others and think, "Man, I'm not quite sure I measure up." But nevertheless, we've had the sense of God calling us, but we've also had that confirmation amongst other people. And that's one of the keys, is that if you're desiring something, God will always confirm it through his body. And there'll be other people that you talk to, you'll start getting suggestions from all over the place that maybe you should be doing this, and that's God's way of confirming it through the body.
So do you want to go to the next question, Brian?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Yeah, so when I was thinking about this, it's there's, in discerning God's leading, there's often a push and a pull, and that's what Tony was talking about. And the the thing is that if there's a desire to give expression to the gifts that God has placed in us for his glory, a deep love of God and his word, and the desire to present everybody perfect, mature in Christ. That's our desire, and the pull in this case is the invitation and then the confirmation. And after we've got through that process, it's put before the body, put before the church for their confirmation as well.
You can keep that, Brian. The next question's for you as well. What role do elders' wives play?
You know,
we'd like it.
Be honest.
In Genesis, it says the two become one. I don't know. I chose this seat right over on this side because I'm blind in my left eye. And so then I can see my brothers and sister along here. I've got a narrow field of view. Karen really helps me to swing my head this way and that. Christ is the head of the church, and if we're under Christ as a husband, then our bride, our wife, is the neck. If we're the head under him, our bride is the neck. And so she supports us. She gives us a perspective wider than our own.
That's right.
Where men are typically, if you think of the different parts of us, we're in one room of the house often, and we're focused on that. Our wives open the doors to the other rooms. And they're prayerfully for us, behind us. They keep us straight. And they also have different functions that they perform in the body here. Some of it's quite visible, and some are behind the scenes in mentoring and encouragement and visitation and these sorts of things. We could not do it. We, you know, we cherish them.
Amen. Does anybody want to add to that? Can we just say on behalf of the woman how much we do value our elders' wives and the support they give you guys, and also how wonderful it is to have their involvement.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, Tony, you've got a nice question here. I'm not sure who wrote this, but this is cool. I come from a Bible-based church in Palmy, where men and women share the same opportunities to serve God within the life of the church according to their giftings. Can you please explain why this doesn't seem to be so for COV, e.g. women teaching on Sundays or morning services or woman elders?
Well, first I want to say that this is not a question of importance. It has nothing to do with how deeply you are loved and cherished by God. It has nothing to do with how any of us, you know, we're all equal, as Paul said, neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. We are one in Christ. And so whatever we think about this, it's not an issue of importance or value or stature or anything like that. We see it as an issue of roles. And just as in a family, there are different roles between men and women, so it is in the church. And our stance on it is that we just need to understand the particular roles, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that builds the church, and that he assigns different things, different giftings, different roles, responsibilities to different people. There are a lot of texts that we can share about this, you know, from Scripture. And in some ways, we'd even like to argue against a couple of them, because it's just, you know, in our present culture, it sounds like there's a little bit of misogyny going on. It sounds like there's a little bit of male chauvinism, or, you know, some relic from the past of the way that the church did things, you know, last century, that kind of thing. but in 1 Corinthians 14, it just says, Paul said, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And so we need to bear that in mind in answering this question.
Then he says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now that's not an Old Testament verse, that's a New Testament verse. And as if he emphasizes it, he also says, anyone who thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So there's a lot of disagreement within churches, I guess you'd call it disagreement, just difference of opinion on how this is approached. Some churches think, well, no, that was contextual, that was for the church in Ephesus or the church in Corinth. But then Paul, basically overlays this with the fact that this is the practice in all of the churches. And so that's a hard one to get over. This is the practice in all of the churches. And so for the sake of time, I want to just sort of lay out a couple of points that we of elders have kind of grappled with and talked about and prayed about. But I'll just run through a couple of things and some statements. And again, we're very open to anybody just coming up and saying, hey, I disagree with that. We're very open to that. We're very open to sitting with anybody in this fellowship who says, well, I don't see it this way and this is why, to come and talk to us. We are very, very open to having a discussion with you. So point one, the Bible presents ample evidence that God assigned men and women some unique spiritual roles. Great. Two, clearly women's roles in life and ministry are just as important as those allotted to men, but there are differences. Number three, for example, the New Testament and early church records and shows that elders and overseers of the church were men appointed by God to teach and lovingly shepherd the community of God. This is the role that has been uniquely assigned based on Scripture to men, and God will hold us accountable. Number four, at the same time, we see numerous examples of women serving the Lord as deaconesses, prophetesses, evangelists, counselors, and so forth. And you can see that in the book of Acts, Corinth, and Romans, and other places in Scripture. So that is not in dispute. Ministries such as prophecy, evangelism, and counseling obviously involve teaching God's word, but not in the context of exercising authority over a man. Paul said to Timothy, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she must remain quiet. And this can't be reviewed as sexist or abusive. As I said before, it's not patriarchal theology, nor should it be regarded as God's curse on Eve for disobedience, since we've all been released from the curse because of the cross. Nor do we agree that it's a cultural contextualization that renders the verse specifically applying just to one church in the New Testament. It definitely is universal. And so we believe in an atmosphere of humility and mutual submission. The distribution of ministries and leadership and roles in Scripture are a manifestation of God's perfect order in the church. And it's clear that Paul was not referring to no woman participating in the service, since he had clearly said just a few verses earlier in Corinthians about women who prophesy, some who may speak in tongues, these sorts of things. And so obviously, women have a role to play in the church, but it seems in the Holy Spirit's design of the church, he has reserved the teaching from the main service, the main gathering, the teaching role in the main gathering he has assigned to men. That's kind of what we feel scripture is pointing to. And we don't understand why, but that's God's way. So that's kind of it. But within the service, as we do here, Denise is leading, this part of the service. Vivian's leading the worship. We have women in the church who stand up and can prophesy and pray. And all those things are very, very important contributions. And we're not to sort of, have a sort of a category, a value list of what's more important and what's not. Everything that we do within the body of Christ on a Sunday when we gather is important. Mm-hmm. And so whatever role you play is very important. And when God nudges you as a woman to stand up and prophesy, we receive what God is saying through you. And we've had women in the church come to the elders and bring suggestions to us. And we honor that, and we really do pray about those things the same way as we would anyone else. And so, again, it's nothing to do with God prioritizing or loving men more than women or providing a greater role for men, so to speak. Every role that he has assigned is important, in the body of Christ. And so that's kind of how we see it. Anybody else?
I'm sure Tony would be happy for you to ask Jason further at lunchtime.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, Tony, thank you. Where are we up to in the process for a senior pastor?
as you know, we had Andrew Woodbridge, who was a couple of years ago, or just prior, was it during or just at the beginning of the COVID time where we had him down, and I think he preached in the church. We really pursued that. But we just didn't get the amen in the spirit on it. And it was one of those things we just got to listen to God on. Obviously, on paper, everything seemed to suit, but we prayed and sought the Lord on it, and there was no kind of amen in the spirit. So we let that go. We continued praying. We had another gentleman in the U.S. who was interested in coming down, praying about that, had a couple of interviews on Zoom with him, but then he came to the conclusion that it was not right for him. And so we sort of let it lie a little bit. More recently, Nevin and Nikki had some friends in Hamilton who seemed to, again, check all the boxes, and we prayed about that. And they were quite interested to begin with, but then down the road again, they decided to withdraw. So we're sort of at that place now where as elders, let me just say this. As elders, we do see the need of a senior pastor. I mean, Nevin's doing a great job, Nevin and Nikki, but he can't be doing it all. And we do see the need for it. And so we do really covet your prayers that you would continue to support us in this. But we're sort of back to the draw board, to be honest with you. And we really do need to know which way God is directing us with this, so that we can apply faith to that and begin the search again. You want a job again, Andrew? No? Okay. No, you're going to stuck. She's sticking with Napier, so sorry. But, you know, we are looking, and so we really do appreciate your prayers.
Okay. Thank you. Tassa, you have a question next. So, here's a good one for you, Tassa. What contingency plans do you have for succession planning for our preparation for a time when persecution will come? For example, if we experienced a shutdown of our work ministries and, for example, the elders were taken into custody, are there plans for a second-tier leadership to swing into action? Whoever asked this question has an interesting mind, but I think that it's not an invalid question to talk about succession planning and contingency planning. We would never have imagined living through the COVID and the restrictions on our fellowship. Who knows what's in our future, Tassa?
Yeah, we planned that if the Polish turn up, then we all blame Nevin. He needs to go. And if the police are not happy with that, they come back again, then you are next day. And we are trying to recruit JC, so he'll be the third victim. We basically spoke and prayed about this and think a lot about it. And the question of the church, persecution of the church, is not the matter of if, but when. And we learned that from John 15:20, because Jesus said the church will be persecuted. And we want to, I think we understand, as Jason mentioned earlier, we're in the dark days. And if the government, the woke ideology is dominating the government, then we'll get to a point when we will be persecuted. It's very easy, just around the corner. And I think there are many churches now that have been bowed down to the demands of the day and the dark days. But we want to assure the church that we want to remain very biblical in what we do, and we want to make sure that we stick to what the Bible teaches, and that's what we will do. In terms of, but then the question is more about the succession plan. We learn a lot from the COVID, and that hit us very suddenly. And we all revert to our resources and, you know, the demand from the government that stop worshipping and get the gathering of the churches. So we still continue to worship either in different rooms and different homes. And we learn a lot from that. And at the moment, we're still praying for more people to serve in different roles. We brought in the deacons, and there will be deaconesses and other people that are ready to step up to the play and lead. And I think we need to pray about that. We need to pray about the continuum of leaders. So there will be a lot of people within the church. If we get sent away to prison, it's that you continue to pray for us and continue to worship the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. AJ, a question for you. It's lovely to have you back with us, AJ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, how do you reach a decision in the eldership with the business that you deal with? Is it democratic or is it by consensus?
I thought that was a great little question, and excuse me for my voice, it's a bit funky at the moment. I just want to, before I start, I just want to thank you so much for all your prayers. We have coveted your prayers over the last 7 or 8 weeks and are very grateful for what the Lord has done and for your faithfulness and prayers and for the prayer chain, and it's amazing. And for those, and you know who you are, who have supported us financially to some degree, and we're just grateful. And it's great to be back here today amongst the fellowship of the saints. It's just great. So thank you. So in answer to this question, it's not a democracy. It is what I would call, well, we could say it is consensus, but where does that consensus come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And it constantly amazes me within the eldership ever since I joined. I can't even remember how long ago. Tony and I joined at the same time. 16 maybe, yeah, so 7 or 8 years. I can't remember a time when we have been at loggerheads, banging heads with one another and really in total disagreement. I just can't remember a time. It is, and I want to give you one good example. It's already been mentioned about COVID times, and that was uncharted territory for us. And it was a very challenging time. And the eldership at the time, there was differences in opinion from one extreme to the other, literally, of how we should, what our attitude should be towards the mandates and the vaccines and all that kind of stuff. But within that, we came to a consensus, we came to unity on how to go ahead with the church. And the church actually grew during that time. And that wasn't because we're anything great. It was because we prayed a lot and because the Holy Spirit gave us unity. And I really rejoice over that in my thinking. And that continues right until now. Yes, we have differences of opinion. We're not a bunch of lemmings that just follow one another. We have definite differences of opinions, but we always come to agreement on things, and where we can't agree on things, we just park it and pray about it. And that is guided by the Holy Spirit absolutely and utterly. Yeah.
Thank you, AJ. Now we come to... Brian.
I was on the fringes then during COVID. I hadn't become an elder. But since I have been, the one thing that has really stood out to me is the grace amongst this group. There's so much grace. And we all recognise that Jesus is the head of this church. Yeah. And our whole disposition is to seek him, that the Holy Spirit lead and guide us into what he would have us to do.
Thank you. Now, despite giving these gentlemen time frames like 3 minutes and 5 minutes. We're going to move now to the doctrine questions, and so you should get to lunch by 2 p.m., all right? up there, on the end clock. So now, Nevin, in the interest of brevity and maybe a full sermon at a later date, we have two questions for you. Oh, one for Nevin, sorry, and one for Brian. Does COV believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the present day?
Yes. There we go. Boom, done. never have to worry about that question ever again. So, we definitely do. Again, as we talked about being a house on the Brock, we, you know, do our best, as best as we can, to go off the words of Scripture. So nowhere in Scripture do we see the Holy Spirit retracting his presence or his operation within the church. We have no reason from Scripture to believe that he would suddenly change his mind and evacuate. And so on that basis, we believe that the spiritual gifts still operate. We believe that the spiritual gifts are given to each believer, which might be new for some of you, but it's mentioned 4 or 5 times in the New Testament that each person, each believer has a spiritual gift, and that's irrespective of age as well. You may have one or more spiritual gifts that may change over the course of your life. Secondly, spiritual gifts are sovereignly appointed by God. It's apportioned according to him who wills, and it's empowered by God. It's a manifestation of the Spirit's power.
Amen.
And so we are not the conductors, we're not the authors, and we're not the dictators of a spiritual gift or how it's used or when it's used. It's the Holy Spirit that governs that. And so one spiritual gift might be given to you, but not to me, and that's totally fine. Not everyone will have the same gift. That's totally fine. Not everyone will speak. Not everyone will teach. Not everyone will prophesy. Not everyone will speak in tongues. Not everyone will heal. But some of you will, because that might be your spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts, we also believe, need to operate in accordance with the Scripture. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians, lays out orderly fashion by which the spiritual gifts operate. And again, the Holy Spirit is not in the business of contradicting his own words. And so, again, during the assembly, the spiritual gifts operate according to that. And fourthly, we also believe that not only are they present today, but they are necessary for today. Scripture talks about how spiritual gifts are given for the upbuilding, the edification of the body. And we do need to be upbuilt and edified. If the church that had Paul running around needed edification, how much more do we need it? And so we do need the spiritual gifts to operate. So if you don't know what yours might be, if you're not sure, if you want some clarity on it, etc., we'd love to pray with you that God would reveal that gift to you, that you might use it for the benefit of everyone.
Amen. Thank you very much. Brian, we've got a question for you. Please, can you explain the unforgivable sin?
I'll do my best.
In 3 minutes, yes.
Right. Yeah. One thing about the gifts that I just thought of, they are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And to operate with the gifts, we need to be connected to the body and under the head. Because Jesus is the one, he's the anointed one, he's the Messiah. And we operate out of him. And it's, as Nevin was saying, it's not to the person, it's through the person for the edification of the body. And so sometimes when we've seen churches go haywire, it's because they've someone's moved powerfully in the gifts and that's been taken as supporting him as a person. Now this question is an interesting one. We've got, it's in all the synoptic gospels. And Luke 12:10, Mark 3:28-29. But the fullest account is given in Matthew 12. And when we look at Scripture, context is king. And what was happening with Jesus' ministry is the Jewish leaders were evaluating different ones whether or not they were the Messiah. And so when Jesus was operating powerfully in his ministry, the representatives of the Sabbath Day Observance Society were there to work out whether he was legit or not. They didn't like him. They said, no prophet comes from Nazareth, which was wrong because Jonah came from Nazareth. And they said, has any good thing come from Galilee? And so he's looked at as a provincial itinerant upstart by the religious leaders, and it challenged them. When we get to chapter 12 of Matthew, in the account that is in here, they had observed Jesus performing miracles that they believed only the Messiah would fulfill. Raising somebody dead, not just reviving them. Healing from leprosy. Healing someone born blind, giving them their sight and their spiritual significance behind these things. But in spite of these things, they attributed the power that he used to do these things to Satan. Jesus operated as a human, as a man. He didn't operate out of his divine ability. He resisted doing that when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And so all that he did was by the Holy Spirit. And so when they rejected him as Messiah and attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons, in driving out demons, they had rejected him as Messiah and they had set their course. Many of the religious leaders believed. So it wasn't a blanket thing over them. But these ones blasphemed God, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus and the Father stick up for the Holy Spirit. You can have a go at us. Don't you have a go at the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Sacrosanct.
Mm.
And so when we look at something like this, we are not talking about somebody that has a doctrinal belief that gifts aren't for today. We're not talking about trying to discern false anointings, because it says there's going to be false teachers, false prophets, false Christs. Messiah means the anointed one or anointed. And so there are false anointings that we must be aware of. And so for most people, that is somebody in authority that is directly casting dispersions on God. Blasphemia is the word in the Greek.
Mm.
And it is it's something we can leave there. Please don't do that. Please don't do that.
Mm. Thank you, Brian.
For those who have a deep, deep concern that you may have committed the unforgivable sin, it's the fact that you have this deep, deep concern pretty much means that you didn't. If you did, your heart would be as stone cold and you would feel no conviction. So if you have that deep conviction or that fear, be encouraged. It means that you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Just respond to him.
Thank you. Jason, your doctrinal question is, could the elders please organise lines to be painted in the car park designated where the car spaces are?
That's a tough one.
I got the easy one, eh?
You got a Bible verse for it?
I don't want to answer that question straight away, unfortunately. I'm probably going to act like a politician. I just want to say again a big thank you for people to be willing to offer to get the car park done. That was a tremendously phenomenal gift to do that. And as a church, yeah, we've been very good at specific offerings. And so yeah, I guess I want to talk more about the finance side of it. The general sort of not so great, but the specific's been really, really awesome. As we look forward to 2025, we've got some significant financial hurdles to get to. And so, yeah, for us, it would be a lot more easy if the general offering was greater. But, yeah, the one thing I'm glad with this church is that we don't talk about money a lot. It's not the focus. And some churches are, right? Which is sad. But yes, we are planning to put lines on the car park. We were concerned last summer with how soft the tar was getting. And yeah, we had to use a lot of the excess stones that were on top to fill into the soft tar it was bleeding through. Concerned it's going to do it again this year. From what we can see, it's an Indonesian tar. It's a lot softer. And so, yeah, we plan to possibly maybe in April, between April and June next year, move off all the loose sand stones and then paint them. And so hopefully that will give people a bit of guidance. But I would have to say that without lines, I think as a church we've been parking out there pretty good. It's been pretty proficient. So, yeah.
In many ways, thank you, Jason. Tassa, this is a similar question, so if we could speak briefly. It's about how the church has a high demographic of over 50, which we all know is relatively young anyway. But it's how do the elders see the future in terms of our financial base or our building costs or spaces that Jason is alluding to. And so it's about provision. So just briefly, if we could touch that.
We're going to restrict the number of a certain group with those who have money. We don't look to the demographic of the church to provide for the church ministries. We actually look to God, and it's part of the things that we pray for, because we learn in Scripture a number of places where God sent the 2x2 mission and said, don't take any money, don't take any clothes, don't. So what's the point? The point is that my ministry does not depend on how much money you got. It depends on my presence. And I think that is what we pray for, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to provide the funding that we need for the church. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people to church, the work of the Holy Spirit to move your heart to give. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that is glorified in the cheerful giver. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's glorified when people are moved to give. And that's what we do. We pray and ask God for resources that we need. And we invite you to pray with us too. We need a lot of prayers for that. Thank you.
Thank you. That's great. Okay. AJ, and this is a great question. And we're moving now from our kind of bricks and mortar questions to our two end questions. So, yes, you will get to lunch. If the elders had an open checkbook, in other words, if the... Oh, okay, Tony, right. What are the three things you would like to put in place straight away? So if money was not an issue and we could do whatever we like.
Right. Spa pool in the house next door.
Nice.
Did we agree to that? Right. in a perfect world, we'd be looking at, you know, employing a senior pastor and putting him on a very, very high salary. Upgrade our building, which is a big need. That's Jason will probably talk about that again soon, but that's a huge need. We're not compliant in terms of earthquake compliance. And then supporting our community workers and so on. But, you know, when I read this, I kind of thought, well, don't we already have an open checkbook? You know, isn't God kind of wealthy? I hear he's pretty wealthy. And you know, he makes Elon Musk look like a pauper. And so it's never a problem for him to provide. And so we believe that if we're fulfilling the kingdom call and obeying what he's asking us to do, that God will be faithful and provide. So that's the bottom answer.
Thank you. Was there any other priority he missed? Not the spa pool. Cool. Okay, AJ, last question. Right at this moment, what is it that elders need more of? And I just need to say that this was one question that really touched my heart, and I want to end on this question, because as a congregation, we should be looking to see how we can support our elders. And this is a what can we do for you question. So, AJ.
I thought this was a great question too, and the answer could be multifaceted, but I just came up with five different points. Firstly, time. Obviously, time is finite and limited, but what I wanted to say about that just very briefly is that we're all these guys here, we're all really busy, and there is only a limited amount of time. I don't know how many of you know, most of you may know, but we meet fortnightly on a Sunday afternoon, so every 2 weeks we meet, and it would be a rare occasion when a meeting goes less than 3 hours. Excuse me. So, you know, choose up a lot of time, and that's just the meeting time, let alone other stuff that needs doing. So if it seems to you sometimes that the wheels, they turn slowly, it is because we're just busy guys and we haven't got all the time in the world, so bear with us. Secondly, more elders, that would be great. So please be in prayer about this, it's already been mentioned. We really need one or two extra guys to help us out with the load. Thirdly, Solomon asked for this, and the Lord was pleased that he did, and that is wisdom. We really need the wisdom of Solomon, and we need the wisdom of Solomon to know the way forward and to know how to make the right decisions, the best decisions. We were reading the other night after tea in the Bible, in Psalm 51, the psalmist said, "My sin is always before me," and I feel that so often as an elder. I just feel so fallible, and just the sin's always getting in the way. And, oh, Lord, help us to make the right decisions and to be wise. So pray for that for us. Fourthly, feedback. And I say feedback with an underline because the way of the world is for people to get together outside of someone else's company and to have a little chit-chat and for criticism to start arising. What we would much prefer, and this has also been mentioned already, we really, really covet constructive feedback. All of us guys are so open for you to call us up, come and see us on a Sunday, whatever, and say, "Hey, there's this issue that I'm concerned about," or whatever, and just have a talk with us rather than getting in a little group somewhere else and yap, yap, yap about the elders this and the elders that. We love feedback, and we don't mind criticism. It's okay. Okay, so that would be number four. And the last thing I had written down was that, of course, the obvious thing, prayer. We covet your prayers, and that would be a key thing, or maybe even the key thing. We're just ordinary guys, and we really need your prayers because the Lord has put us in a very responsible position as overseers, and we feel that responsibility, and we need to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, and for that we need your prayers. So that's it.
Thank you, AJ. That's fantastic. And on that note, I'm going to hand it back to Willie, and we're going to pray for our elders. Thank you, everybody, for your very good questions.